Let's begin. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Now, what we are going to consider today is how the gospel developed after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. While Jesus was alive, the gospel came to be a few things, but the crux of the matter, I think, is identified in this passage here, also in a similar passage in Luke 7. But if we take a look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ceased commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now, we might think this is a strange question from John the Baptist, since he was the one that was sent for the very purpose of unveiling this man to the world, to the Jews in particular. But it would seem to be a reflection of human nature, just the way it is. Here he is, he's been taken away, and we really don't know how long it was between the time that he baptized Jesus and was taken away. But he has heard some things about the works that Jesus is doing. As Jesus would say later, John the Baptist was a witness as to who he was, but a greater witness was the works that he did. They were a witness. Jesus even would say, "If you don't believe me, believe the works that I do." Well, John maybe hadn't seen all of the things that Jesus was doing, but now he's heard them, and now he has his own doubts as he's been incarcerated, and he would like some assurance that Jesus really is the person that was promised. So Jesus says, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And I think it's interesting how Jesus ended it there. "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." The idea that I understand that you are doubting, but don't doubt. In fact, I'm going to give you what essentially is a commandment. Don't be offended in me. If you are among those who confess me, you will be blessed. Also, I think, if we turn to Isaiah, he was trying to help John with the message that this isn't just some charlatan trying to pull off some works. This is someone who is fulfilling Scripture. We take a look at Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, beginning at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. This was a reason for John the Baptist and all who heard and saw what Jesus was doing to take heart, because the gospel was unfolding before their very eyes. But now, with the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel was going to enter a new era. You remember that John the Baptist had said, I baptized with water, but he who comes after me will baptize with what? Fire and the Holy Spirit. Right. And that is what happened. Baptism now would not be John's baptism, a baptism simply for the remission of sins, but it would be baptism into Christ, to put on Christ. Well, as you might understand, you know, to try and think about how we're going to cover the expanse of this today is a little bit awesome, but I want us to try and consider how the gospel is unfolding at this point in time. Baptism is going to be into Christ. And that baptism is going to take on some new meanings too, which we'll talk about in a minute. That is, it'll be a little bit more inclusive. It's not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles that will be involved in this. The time was, and immediately after this, as we go into the Acts of the Apostles, it's now necessary to help the Jews come to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited seed of the woman that was promised in Genesis, that he is the seed of Abraham, that he's the seed of Isaac and Jacob, that he is David's son and David's Lord, that he is that prophet, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. They have the other background that they need to know with regard to the kingdom and the promises. They're familiar with the Old Testament, but they need to know that Jesus is the one that was promised. Another change is that people would have to come to understand that Jesus, through his obedience to his Father's will and the things that he suffered, made it possible for us to have an atonement for our sins past, and that we would now have a direct advocate with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Another thing that the Jews with the incorporation of the Gentiles, it became very apparent that the law was passing. That indeed the law was futile to give life, that its merits lay in the fact that it can act as a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. It was now becoming clear that the kingdom of Israel was not going to be restored as people thought. Now, let's consider this overhead again, and hopefully the light will stay with us today. But things were going to be a little bit different. It wasn't going to be a matter of marshaling forces, gaining the upper hand in terms of power over the existing power, the Romans in this particular case. And then they might not have even thought they would have much to do in terms of the temple area, since that had just been given a facelift by Herod. Things look good in that respect. But this isn't the way it was going to be. First of all, the subjects of the kingdom would be citizens by faith and not by blood. It wasn't just a matter of going along with the change in government. There was going to have to be a change on the individual citizens that were going to be the subjects of this kingdom. So it would be by faith, not by blood. And in fact, flesh and blood would not be able to inherit the kingdom at all. The law of Moses would also not be the structure of government, of justice, and of worship. If they remembered their Old Testament, they would remember that the laws would be written on the fleshly tables of the hearts of the subjects themselves. And the temple wouldn't just be given that, well, expensive facelift. Maybe they thought something would need to be done. Maybe Herod's idea of design wouldn't meet theirs. They would have some other ideas. But we know that the whole topography of Jerusalem is going to change. The temple as it was then was going to disappear, which it already has. The priesthood and the king would be combined in one order after the order of Melchizedek, not after the Levitical order, which is to say that that individual would be endowed with eternal life. Now, as we take a look at what we've considered the previous days with respect to the gospel, we'd have to say that the good news was just at bare minimum that initially. There was some good news that was heard, and it was spread by word of mouth. And there was more information that came along as events unfolded. Some people knew, like Mary herself, that he was going to be called the Son of the Highest, that he was going to inherit the throne of his father David, and that he would rule over the house of Jacob forever. That's it in a nutshell right there. And it was right at the very beginning. Even the shepherds had information like this that was awesome information to know. But when they went out to preach the gospel in the time of Jesus, they wouldn't be able to say much more than that the anointed Savior has come, and that people should repent because the kingdom of God was at hand. This is different than the gospel that was preached later. As we mentioned, the apostles themselves were sent out to preach the gospel, and they didn't even believe that Jesus would die. So that is not the same as, for instance, what the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 20. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the Apostle Paul, when he began his ministry, preached Christ crucified. And this, of course, could not be preached until the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, earlier in this week, Brother Ernie and some others talked about the Apostle Peter. Brother Jim did too. And it's interesting how the Apostle Peter changed as an individual, and we know he was always impetuous, he was at the ready, but he didn't always have the fortitude that he needed at the time that the fortitude was needed. So we recall that at the end, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter did initially strike out with a sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. But later, after Jesus was taken away, it's funny how it seems like the power that you have to leverage seems to go away, then your ability to function is just not the same. The flesh definitely takes over. And with Christ in custody and people thinking that he was associated with him, well, he denied it three times, as we know. It seems that it's not just a mere coincidence that after Jesus was raised from the dead, and he met the fishermen out fishing, that he would ask Peter three times if he loved him. And directed him to feed his sheep. But on the day of Pentecost, when they were baptized with fire and the Holy Spirit, Peter was a different person. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. Beginning at verse 15, Peter says, speaking of those who are speaking in tongues, so that people from every area of the world that have come to Jerusalem for this feast hears in their own language. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon the flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou allow thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. That would be all of those who were speaking in tongues there, all of the apostles. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. He told them they needed to repent and to be baptized. And they were baptized about 3,000 souls that day. They needed to be convinced that Jesus was the Christ. And that's what Peter was able to do on this particular occasion. And note that he points out the crucifixion, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Lord and Messiah, and that all of this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy that he assumes that they know. In Acts chapter 3, again Peter, and this time accompanied by John, go to the temple, and there's a certain man there who is lame from birth. I think it's interesting, it says in verse 2, that they carried him and laid him at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. It says that they did this daily to ask alms. We would almost think then that possibly this man had been there even when Jesus had gone into the temple and just been passed by on those occasions. In this particular occasion, as we recall, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, as the man asks for alms, but such as I have, I give thee. Such as I have, as though, well, I've got a little something I can give you. It's maybe not what you're expecting. It certainly wasn't. And of course, he was healed, and the lame man was able to not only walk, but leaped and walked, and entered with them into the temple, leaping and praising God. Well, Peter had another occasion here to undeny Christ, if you will. The people began to gather around him, and they began to look upon Peter and John as though they were something special themselves, that the power that they had just shown forth was something of their own. And Peter responds in Acts 3:12, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye, ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." And these people were also asked to repent and to be baptized. Now, this miracle was one for which Peter and John were called to task. It seems incredible, such a wonderful thing done to this man who had not in his entire life been able to walk, but now was given a chance to walk. And in fact, when they were called to task by the rulers, and as it says in verse 5 of chapter 4, the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, they were all gathered together to talk to these men about what they were saying. Because Peter was not denying the Lord Christ, he was preaching him. So, they say in verse 7, they ask, "By what power, by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made well, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you well. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then the next sentence, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," yes, Peter had become very bold, and he was willing to preach to the common people, to the leaders, to anyone where he had an opportunity to let them know who Jesus was and what they had done to him and what they needed to do to straighten things out. Again, he emphasizes faith. In this particular case, he emphasizes faith is the operative tool. but again that they needed to repent and be baptized. And in talking about the stone which was set at naught, again he brings in the prophecy that is being fulfilled before their very eyes. They could not deny the work that was done. This was a miraculous thing. It could not be denied at all. Later, there was another persecution that arose in Acts chapter 5. And again, Peter has an opportunity to speak. He had been commanded not to say these things anymore. He had said at that time, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." Well, the threatening did not stop them. And there were mighty miracles that were being done at Jerusalem. And again, Peter was rounded up. It says in verse 17 of Acts chapter 5, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel came at night and let them out. And they went back and they preached just in the same place they were before. So when they were to be brought forth to answer for their crimes, they couldn't find them. And later word was brought saying that they were in the temple preaching again. These men, these leaders, were at their wits' end. And it's apparent in what they say. In verse 28 of Acts chapter 5, "Did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And so, does Peter back off? Peter says, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." It was pretty clear. And we note it in verse 32 how Peter says that he, an apostle, is a witness of this, and the Holy Spirit that he has to do these miracles, that Holy Spirit is also a witness. And it became a witness and was a witness for all the apostles throughout the Acts of the Apostles as we look at it. And it was the means whereby these men with knowledge and authority and power were able to bring about a turning over of the Roman kingdom from paganism to, at first anyway, a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through him. Now, there was this other issue that came up, and it was something that actually had to be dealt with, and that was where the Gentiles fit in. Even before we have actual Gentiles involved, there was in Acts chapter 8 the situation where Philip went to a city of Samaria and preached. And of course, the Samaritans, although they weren't actually considered Gentiles, they sure weren't considered Jews either. They were sort of the relatives from the other side of the tracks, if you will. There had been intermarriage and since the time of the the captivity to the Assyrians, when the Assyrians brought other people into that land. So Philip had gone into Samaria and he preached there, and we see also that Peter and John are called for when there are believers, and they are called to come and bring with them the Holy Spirit as they laid their hands on those people who had come to a knowledge and a conviction regarding the truth. But then we have in Acts chapter 10 the situation with Cornelius. And Peter is the one that goes to see Cornelius. He's brought to a position mentally that he can do this. Because to him, to go to a Gentile was to do something that was tantamount to eating defiled food. And we recall that he sees a vision, and Cornelius, a centurion in the Roman army, also has a visitor as an angel appears to him. And Peter comes to Caesarea and preaches to Cornelius. Peter says in verse 37 of Acts 10, "That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that was that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter spoke, the Holy Spirit fell on them." And when that had happened, Peter said, well, then obviously there's no reason that we can give that they shouldn't be baptized. Now, in this particular case, Cornelius appears to be someone who was close to the Jews. So he had an understanding of the Jewish religion. He was also apparently aware, from the words of Peter here, of the baptism of John that was preached. So his baptism was a turning point for sure, in that now the way had been opened to the Gentiles. However, going to the Gentiles was going to have its other problems in terms of preaching, because not all people would be like Cornelius and have some background of the Jewish religion. They wouldn't be as familiar as he was with the Old Testament prophets. It would be a little more difficult. And then there would be issues that would arise as to where the law fit in. Would people need to be circumcised as well as baptized? And these were all issues that we see that were taken up in this Acts of the Apostles, as the record is before us now. And it seems that the issues as they came up needed to be dealt with. And fortunately for us, We have a record in the epistles of Paul and of Peter and John and others that help us understand these issues. Issues, for instance, about baptism itself. Paul helps us expand the idea of John's baptism for remission of sins and just transferring it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's more than that. And so we can go to Romans chapter 6 and we can get an idea and an understanding that what is happening with baptism has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of each individual who comes to Christ. And that the individual then is now a new individual, walking in newness of life, a person who is not their own, a person who has been purchased with a price, and one, therefore, who owes their life to God and to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one other thing before we finish, and I think it's a big one. Like I say, there's just so many things to look at in this day. I had to be picky. 1 Corinthians 15. If there was anything that was going to be a difficulty, in many ways, it was the issue of resurrection. And it's interesting that Paul begins this chapter telling us that resurrection is an absolute element to the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and in which ye stand. You know that when he went to Athens and began looking around there and then had an attempt at preaching, in fact, we can quickly look at that in Acts 17. His preaching to these people, people who have no background at all, is this: God, who made the world and all things in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone, carved by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, concerning which he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. But there were a few that believed.